Well, this morning, if you would turn with me in your Bibles over to Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, we're going to be looking at. We're in a study of the Holy Scriptures, and this is a profitable thing for us to study, seeing it's so important to our coming to know the Lord, our growth in grace, our being useful to Christ and service to Him. The first paragraph of the 1689 London Baptist Confession of chapter 1 says, "The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, yet are they not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and His will, which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore, it pleased the Lord at sundry times, at various times, and in various manners, diverse manners, to reveal Himself and to declare that His will unto His church, and afterward for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same wholly unto writing, which maketh the Holy Scriptures to be most necessary, those former ways of God's revealing His will unto His people being now ceased." I'm trying to bring this to you phrase by phrase so that you might understand the strength of the language that's set forth here in our confession. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through Him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ." Well, we've been looking at the fact that God has declared His will unto His church through the Scriptures. The light of nature we've studied, the light of reason, human reason and understanding apart from the Scriptures and the working of the Spirit in men's hearts is not sufficient, our confession says, to give that knowledge of God and His will which is necessary unto salvation. God has revealed Himself, we've seen, in times past in various ways, through direct face-to-face communication with Adam, Abraham, Moses, and others. He revealed Himself to men by giving them prophetic utterance, which was His speaking to them through dreams and visions, and sometimes putting men into a trance, into trances, so that He could communicate His will unto them. Very unusual means that God used to bring about the Old Testament Scriptures, which is what Paul is talking about here when he mentions it in verse 2. Promised before. The gospel promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Oh, this is so good for us to be able to think about this. We looked at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, which tells us that God spoke to us by His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in His incarnation, He spoke to us. In His perfect life, He spoke to us. In His resurrection from the dead, He was declared to be the Son of God with power. And in that, the Father spoke to us. And by means of His word, which was delivered to His apostles and prophets, by the things which they and others whom they appointed wrote down, we now have the completed scriptures in our hands, something for which we ought to be very thankful for, and that we ought to then apply ourselves to the study of the scriptures and to understand them. To understand them. Not just to have the Bible, but to truly have the Bible speak to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this writing down of the scriptures, our confession in this paragraph one states, was both for the preserving of truth and for the propagating of truth. So what does that mean, the preserving of truth and the propagation of truth? What does that mean? Can you tell me? It's very simple, isn't it? But sometimes we need to think about simple things. David?
Propagation means spreading.
Yes.
And preserving means to lock it down so that it can't be misinterpreted or changed or somebody else spread something else.
Yes, very good. Very good, David. We need to think of how much we should appreciate the scriptures as being something that is already canonized since the apostles left the scene with the death of the apostle John. The scriptures being written down came to an end. There was nothing further to be added, nothing to be taken away, which is why we need not believe in the charismatic movement, which tells us that we still need prophetic utterance being given to men or speaking in tongues, all which are revelatory gifts which were given to men in the apostolic age. And it was for that age, the childish age of the church, that these revelatory gifts were given. And the gift of an apostle. There are no longer apostles. We no longer need apostles, because what they did was to speak the very word of God, which God wanted spoken, and then to selectively, some among them, write it down, or have others whom they appointed write the word of God down, so that we would not be moved by anybody coming to us trying to tell us something further that we needed either to be saved or to be built up in our most holy faith. We really need to receive this. We don't need to be charismatics. We don't need to have the revelatory gifts. Why? Because we have the scriptures which God speaks to us through. And it's really wonderful to understand that what we really need is we need greater light upon what we have been given. We need greater light. We need illumination upon the scriptures which are inspired of God and complete and inerrable. There's nothing wrong with them. There's nothing erroneous about them. There is everything perfect about them, as we studied in past sessions. So the Apostle Paul says that he and the other apostles received grace and apostleship. They received this for obedience to the faith. Now, what does that mean? Obedience to the faith. What faith is he talking about here? Can you tell me? Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of other things too. The law and the gospel. It's the faith in general, I think.
Yeah, the Lord's word and faith in general, Brian says, and this is, yeah, the faith. That is all the, as you're mentioning, Brian, all that God has given to us in the scriptures. That is that we understand what faith is. We understand what sound doctrine is, because we have the Scriptures. And what's that supposed to lead us to? It's supposed to lead us to obedience to the faith. That is to receive all of these good doctrines, all of these good truths, so that we might grow in respect to our faith, so that we might know the Word of God and His will, as we studied last Sunday. I mean, how else will we know unless we read the Scriptures, or unless somebody tells us? Well, we won't, brethren. Not unless God's revealing Himself directly to our minds, as He did with the apostles years ago, which He is not. So that's how precious the book Divine is. And we should appreciate it very much. So the Scriptures bear witness to everything doctrinally and practically which was related to them, the New Testament Scriptures, by our Lord Jesus Christ in His ministry, and then by His Spirit later on as time would go by for them, the apostles. It was then by means of the Spirit's direct and immediate inspiration that God would convey to them the ability to write down what He would have all men as sinners to know. That's what Brian meant when he said the gospel. What it means, Paul saying here, the gospel. That He would have them to repent, that He would have them to believe in Jesus Christ. How do men know this except through the Scriptures? And if they don't find it there, then it can be lost. See? Now, how is it that the gospel was largely lost in the dark ages of the church for 1,000 years until the Reformation? Well, it was because people didn't pay attention to the Scriptures. And so they imposed upon the Scriptures the things that they thought, the things that they believed, which were erroneous. And out of that grew the whole false papal system. Well, we won't go into that. But we need to understand that it was the Spirit's direct and immediate inspiration that God would convey to the apostles this ability to write down what He would have all men as sinners to know. That is the gospel. And what He would have His saints to know in terms of their obedience to His revealed will. That's why the New Testament Scriptures were written down by them or by those whom they appointed to that holy task. And I'm assuming that men like Luke, for instance, were men appointed by an apostle, you know, to write down the Scriptures. Luke was one of Paul's traveling companions. Now, Luke looked into all of these things. It says in the beginning of his gospel, and also the beginning of the book of Acts, you find the same thing being written down by Luke. But he was inspired, even as the apostles were inspired, even though he himself was not an apostle, but he became a messenger through his writings to the church. Do you see that? Oh, this is just, it's wonderful to think about God using men the way that He did in this inspired, holy way. Now we need to ask ourselves what an apostle is. What is an apostle? What does it mean to be an apostle? Well, it means that you are a sent one. One who was immediately sent by Christ and had authority and doctrine directly from Christ. Had a power of working miracles from Christ in confirmation of the truth of His mission, His authority, and His doctrine. And all this is found in the author of this epistle of the Romans, the Apostle Paul, who it says he didn't take this honor to himself. He didn't thrust himself into the ministry. He was called to it. What a wonderful thing it is to be called. One of the themes of today in teaching will be the doctrine of calling. God's calling men to salvation, but He also calls them to office in the church, such as pastor, teacher, or in this case, apostle, according to God's will, and by the grace of God, it says here in Romans 1, 1 to 6. So the apostles received grace and apostleship, it says in verse 5, for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Well, they wrote it down, many important things in the scriptures concerning Jesus Christ, concerning his ministry and their own ministries. The whole book of Acts concerning the Acts of the Holy Spirit, it might as well be called that. It's the Acts of the Apostles, but it could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. All these things written down selectively again so that we might know and understand the importance of how truth proceeded from Jerusalem to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, beginning with the apostles and that first generation of Christians, the New Testament church. So how do we know the truth about Christ? It's because the scriptures were written down by the apostles. Those letters, those books brought together to form the New Testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second, it's for the better preserving of the truth that an apostle chosen by our Lord wrote about the entrance of our Lord Jesus into the world, the eternal Word becoming flesh. And because of this writing, we see that even angels were sometimes instruments used by God to convey the revelation of God's will and truth to men so they would know about the gift of His Son to a world of fallen sinners. And I want you to turn with me to Matthew 1. And we want to read verses 18 to 23. Matthew 1, verses 18 to 23. Who would like to read this for us? Who's got it? All right, Matt.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us.
All right, thanks for that, Matt. Now, how did Joseph, the Virgin Mary's husband, know that it was the will of God that he take Mary to be his wife? How did he know? I mean, you got to stop and think about these things. The virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ is a doctrine which is oftentimes denied by liberal Christian theologians like William Barclay and others, for instance, who doubt the virgin birth. But it's a very, very important doctrine of our faith. The virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand why it's so important and why this was written down for us here. Well, it needed to be understood for the preserving of the truth. An apostle chosen by our Lord, Matthew, wrote this down in the book of Matthew here, chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. Well, he knew, Joseph knew, because an angel came and told him. That's what happened. But how do you and I know? It's because Matthew wrote it down for our instruction, that it was a fulfillment of that verse In Isaiah 7:14, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Oh, this is precious stuff. The reason that the virgin birth is important is because it means God with us. It means a perfect man with us. A sinless man with us who did not inherit a fallen nature from Adam like all the rest of us do because of Adam's sin. And you and I need to glory in the virgin birth, the bringing forth of the Son of God into the world, his taking on human flesh so that we might be saved. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Oh, this is just marvelous. Marvelous stuff. So Joseph knew that it was the will of God that he take Mary to be his wife, because this angel said, don't be afraid to do so. For what is conceived in her womb is holy. The child of the Holy Spirit is conceived of her as of the Holy Spirit. What an amazing thing when you stop and think about it. Now, I'm sure that he didn't think that way at first, because he was what? It says he was minded to put her away. Because when you were betrothed in that day, it was legally that you were married, even though you had not consummated the marriage. And so he was betrothed to her, which meant that legally he was already married to her, even though they hadn't consummated the marriage. So when he heard about and saw the reality that she was going to have a child, he thought to himself, what am I going to do? Because it's not my child. You see, but he was convinced how? By an angel speaking the very word of God to him. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child in her that's conceived is of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to be a very special, even unique child. So we ought to glory in the virgin birth. Glory in the scriptures concerning the virgin birth. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, is unique among men. We should never be ashamed of it. We should never allow Mohammedanism and Buddhism and the religions of the world to bring competition to the floor in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ, that we ought to be able to be those who so glory in the virgin birth and the uniqueness of Jesus Christ that we will not be afraid to preach him before men. And we won't say, no, your religion is on the same par as our Christianity, because we have one who is perfect. We have one who is virgin born, the Son of God. Wow, is this ever... This is really powerful stuff for our witness to people around us. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Now, how is the gospel of Christ, or the word of God in the gospel, the power of God to those who believe? Can you tell me? There's power in the Word of God. But why and how do we know that that's true?
Because He created everything just by speaking.
Yes, that's correct. He's created everything by speaking it. And that's what He does with His Word, isn't it? He speaks it. And He speaks His Word. And He speaks it to His people, and they write it down in the scriptures, and we hold it in our hands. Listen to what John Gill says. He says, it is the power of God organically or instrumentally, as it is a means made use of by God in quickening dead sinners, enlightening blind eyes, unstopping deaf ears, softening hard hearts, and making of enemies friends, to which add the manner in which all this is done suddenly, secretly, effectually, and by love, not by force. The extent of this power is unto salvation. The gospel is a declaration and revelation of salvation by Christ and is a means of directing and encouraging souls to lay hold upon it. Oh, that's good, isn't it? That's so very good. So that you and I should be confident when we share the Word of God that God is going to use that as means to bring sinners to Himself by the working and the power of His Spirit in connection with the Word of God. It becomes the living and abiding Word of God because God was the one that spoke it, and God is the one that brings to pass then everything in relation to what He has promised, what He has decreed, what He has purposed, and what He providentially orders to do. Wow, that's a lot, but that's what we need to believe. The Bible is no dead letter because God's power is bound up in the giving of it and the preserving of it and in our being able to propagate it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's pray together. We thank You, Father, that we can study these things this morning and glory in the truth that the Scriptures are ours, that You have given them to us. You have given us our salvation in Christ. You have given us Christ, Father. And through Him and by this means, You speak to our hearts and convince us of the Word. And then You enable us to propagate the truth, to spread it to others. We thank You for the glorious gospel, the glorious Word of God, and we pray that it would be precious to us always, and that we would always have it upon our lips and in our hearts. And we pray that You will, even in this coming week, enable us to spread the truth far and wide to people in this community. In Jesus' name, amen.